Good morning, and a very special welcome to one and all, and in particular, the class of 2012. Amen. Our dean is traveling in Europe today, so I have the honors of speaking. He sends his greetings and well wishes. Again, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, reading from the NIV, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The title of our sermon this morning is The Agony and the Ecstasy. The Agony and the Ecstasy. Let us pray. Father God, as we open your word, may we also open our hearts, we pray. Amen. The sky is cloudlessly blue. The sea is emerald green. The air is soft, and the sunshine is warm. In the distance are the majestic columns of a Greek temple. Along the highway, running from the temple to the stadium, are busts and tablets on which are inscribed the names of past winners of these Olympian Games. Along the race course, rising tier after tier, are the marble seats of the stadium crowded today with visitors from all parts of the Greek world. They have come for the annual celebration of the games. Presently, there is the sharp, clear, commanding sound of the herald's trumpet, and a hush comes over the expectant throng. Not a word, not even a whisper is heard. From out of their training booths come the runners. They have trained for this moment. Not an ounce of flesh is sagging from their splendidly molded bodies, bronzed today by the Peloponnesian sun. I wonder if you can see the runners in your mind's eye with me this morning. Watch as they take their places at the starting line. Every muscle is tense and set. Save for a skimpy loincloth, the runners are stark naked. For months they have trained for this race. For months they have abstained from strong drink. For months they have shunned rich food. For months they have denied themselves worldly pleasures. The ambition of each runner today is to win this race and to have the laurel crown of victory placed on his head and to have his name inscribed on one of the memorial tablets. Presently, another blast of the trumpet is heard, and the runners are off like arrows. As they flash down the course, their friends in the marble seats shout encouragement at them. This is the picture that the writer to the Hebrews had in mind when he penned these immortal words. He appeals to the games to share some counsel with us today, the Corinthian games. He compares life to a race to be run, but the writer compares life to not just any race. He talks about a race that is set before us and a long run at that. He wants us to know that life is not a stroll, but a race. Not a saunter, but a race. Not a hangout, but a race. Not a picnic, but a race. Not a party. Life's a race. Now, if I had time today, I would deconstruct the Christian race that the writer talks about here in Hebrews chapter 12, but I don't have the time. If I had the time today, I'd tell you that the witnesses are those but testifiers who would rather die than contradict truth. If I had the time, I'd tell you that the witnesses were martyrs in whose witnessing is found their immortality. If I had the time, I would tell you that the word used here for sin in this passage is one that is not used anywhere else in Greek literature, and that it is best translated well stood around its sin. If I had the time. But I don't have the time. Now, finishing the race is what the writer to the Hebrews is concerned about in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Finishing the race is critically important for all of us who would be followers of Jesus. And in these verses, the writer gives us several words of advice to help us to run the race of faith to the end of the course. The writer tells us what is required if this race is to be run successfully. The writer says that winning the race calls for inspiration, dedication, and perspiration. Ethical exegesis demands that we preachers be true to a text and its context. A text means what a text says. And the faithful Bible expositor must resist the temptation to have a text say otherwise. The ethical exegete always aspires to the primary application of a text. Thus, I must inform you that the observation and admonition contained in our pericope were made to the Christian Jews. Persecution and sufferings had made havoc of their lives and were straining their allegiance, compounding the dilemma of the Christian Jews were the solicitations and temptations of the unbelieving Jews. Now, I believe that we do no violence to the text or the context if we use it to speak to our situation today. Thus, I will deal with the text homiletically. You know, I tell my students that we preachers must dig exegetically before we sow homiletically. You see, it's the start of another term, and for many, it's the start of a journey. We have beginning MDiv students here today who are launching out. And I believe that the counsel contained in our pericope is especially apropos to them as they start this marathon. And yes, it is a marathon. What is set out before you is no sprint. This program, for many of you, is going to take 3 years, 107 hours or credits. This program, for many of you, again, will take 3 years. It's a marathon. What will it take to complete this course? Well, number one, it's in the passage. You must lay aside every weight. You must discard all hindrances. The writer to the Hebrews says that to finish this race, we must lay aside every weight. To run right, you must run light. Now, the Greek word here translates throw off or get rid of. And what must we get rid of? Every encumbrance, every impediment. In the Corinthian games, the athletes stripped themselves of all decorations, all entanglements. I am told that even though the Greek athletes trained with weights around their ankles, waists, and wrists, many of them actually ran their races in the nude. Lloyd Scott, they tell me, ran the London Marathon once in a 120-pound antique diving suit. It took him 5 days, 8 hours, 29 minutes, and 46 seconds to cross the finish line. Scott did it to benefit a cancer charity. Well, that's all well and good. Lloyd Scott was weighted down for a cause. But if we are to run this race well, we must run light. We must throw off some things. Preacher, what must we throw off? We must throw off some bad habits. We must throw off excuses. Throw off the fear of failure. Throw off some associations, some relationships that will keep you back and hold you down. Throw off anxiety. You must throw off sloth, laziness. Throw off fault finding. Throw off discouragement. Throw off that bad complaining attitude. Come on, talk to me, somebody. You must throw off anything and everything that will hold you back or impede your progress. And yes, you must throw off procrastination. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Throw off procrastination. Throw off laziness. You need to put aside indecisiveness. Need to put aside unnecessary socializing. You need to put aside lack of focus. And yes, 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 you must also put aside cheating, the sin that so easily entangles some of us. Academic dishonesty. The writer to the Hebrews says, you must throw off some things. You know, I attended Atlantic Union College, and maybe because of that, I've always followed the Boston Marathon, which is considered the mother of marathons. It's run annually on St. Patrick's Day, and the Boston Marathon is famous for many reasons, including Breakneck Hill. Breakneck Hill begins at about the 13th or 14th mile and stretches to about mile 19. It is the longest, steepest hill in the race and tests even the strongest of marathoners. At Breakneck Hill, the body becomes depleted of glycogen, with lactic acid often replacing it, and the muscles begin to scream out for oxygen, they tell me. One year, the winner of the women's division of the Boston Marathon was stripped of her crown after it was discovered that she had cheated. What did she do? How did she cheat? How can you cheat in a race? Well, the moment she ran, she won, you know, the questions began swirling. Race officials, they went back and they checked the television tapes, and they noticed that she was missing at certain crucial or critical points of the race. In the end, it was discovered that somewhere along the line, she had hitched a ride. Jumped into a car, and then had been deposited miles down the road where she started running again. We have got to throw off cheating. In my position, you know, as the associate dean, the reports of academic dishonesty come to me. All kinds of strange things, sharing papers and cutting and pasting stuff without giving credit where credit is due, plagiarizing stuff. We've got to lay that aside, throw that off. Come on, say amen, somebody. The sin which doth so easily entangle or trip up some of us. We've got to put it aside. Not only must we put aside those things that hinder and slow us down, we must run with patience. Now, what does patience have to do with an athletic contest? We may be patient in tribulation and sorrow and suffering and privation and want, but patient in work? Well, the Greek word used here translates to constant, steady, unwavering perseverance. It connotes or suggests endurance, persistence, determination. Determination that moves steadily forward and refuses to be defeated. Determination that says obstacles will not daunt me, discouragement will not dissuade me, problems will not block me, and pains will not stop me. I'm going to run with patience and determination. Marathoners, you know, talk about hitting the wall. That occurs about at the 20th mile. When you hit the wall, you feel like quitting, but you must go on. Why? Because the important thing is for you to finish. You know, the Olympics have had some amazing stories of grit and determination. For example, in 1968, the Olympics were held in Mexico City. Long after the closing exercises had ended and the athletes were preparing to vacate the stadium, the announcer requested that everybody sit back down. The sound of police sirens would soon be heard, causing people to temporarily think that something had gone dreadfully awry. Soon, the flashing blue lights of police cars reveal a man hobbling along, about to enter the stadium. His body covered in blood, John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania soon stumbled into the light of the stadium. Hours after, Mama Waldi of Ethiopia had charged across the finish line. Earlier in the race, Akwari had fallen, whacked his head, damaged his knee, and survived a trampling by countless runners before he was able to get back up on his feet. Yet there he was, long after the last runner in the marathon had crossed the finish line, and minutes after the spectacular closing exercises had ended. There he was, stumbling into the stadium. The crowd rose and erupted in thunderous applause. It was an electrifying moment of palpable emotion. The ovation that Akwari received literally carried him across the finish line, where he collapsed into the arms of medical personnel who immediately whisked him off to the hospital. When he was asked the next day why he had not quit after what he had gone through, Akwari replied that his country, Tanzania, had not sent him to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to Mexico City to finish the race, he said. Not to start, but to finish. You know, in the years I've watched marathons, I've seen runners finish the race all sorts of ways. I've seen runners finish on all fours, crawling across the finish line. Once I saw a runner back across the finish line. He had pulled a muscle that prevented him from running forward. And someone ran up beside him and said, listen, you may be unable to run forward, but you could run backward. And so he backed across the finish line for the last several yards or meters. Some of us may finish this race bloodied, bandaged on all fours. Some of us may have to back across the finish line. Some of us, like Jacob, may finish this race with a limp. But you know what? It doesn't matter how you finish. Just as long as you finish. Come on, say amen, somebody. And we must remember that the race is not given to the swift, but to the one who endures until the end. And then the writer says that we must run the race that is set before us. Must I remind you that my race is not your race and your race is not my race? Sometimes my race is going uphill while yours is going downhill. Sometimes my road is rough while yours may be smooth. Whichever and whatever, I must stay in my lane and run my race. My race is uniquely mine to run. I've got to move quickly. Thirdly, be inspired and be encouraged by the cloud of witnesses. The therefore, or the wherefore, with which chapter 12 begins, links us back to chapter 11, which is a litany of those who live lives deemed faithful by God. Chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. These men and women testify to the truth we believe and the principles in which we act. They are proof of what it means to walk with God. They are vivid evidences of God's faithfulness and goodness. They are eloquent witnesses of how it pays to trust in God. They were human and they were weak, but their human weaknesses were filled with the power of God. And yes, they had their share of tremblings and self-doubts. They knew what we know, that it's hard to live right and do right, but they fought on and they held on. Why did these men and women soldier on? Because God's hand was upon them, because God's grace was poured into their weakness, and because the power of God filled their human weakness, they mastered their circumstances in loyalty to God, and now they inspire us to a holy energy. They inspire us to persistency. They inspire us to self-restraint. And as we know the intensity of their struggles, we delight in their victory and glory in their rewards. The lives of great men all remind us we make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. When I pastored in New York City, the Hanson Place Church, you know, we would stand out there on the sidewalk when the New York City Marathon ran right by in front of the church. We'd be holding out cups of water to those runners as they streamed by. We looked forward to this annual event, the members of the church. There we were, spurring the runners on. And thousands, perhaps even millions of New Yorkers would line the streets of those five boroughs to encourage the runners. I want you to know that you also have a cloud of witnesses to spur you on, to encourage you. You have parents back home praying for you, spouses here supporting you, church members praying for you, and yes, faculty and staff who are here to mentor you and who are committed to your success. That's why we're here. God has given you a cloud of witnesses, not spectators, witnesses.
Our struggles and victories serve as your encouragement. These witnesses encourage us as we move along. Look at chapter 11. There's Abel. Abel tells you that to obey is better than sacrifice. And Enoch says, he walks with me and talks with me. Enoch says, do not gloss over time with God. Noah, there's Noah. Noah asks, how long have you been waiting for God to work his will in your life? 10, 20, 30 years? I spent over 100 years building an ark and it wasn't easy. You need to stay the course. There's Abraham. Abraham says, if you follow God, the world will probably think you are crazy. But God's ways are not our ways. Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Abraham says to you, your bill is going to be paid. There's Sarah. Sarah says, there's nothing too hard for God. With man, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Sarah says, there is nothing too hard for God. You can master Hebrew. There's Moses. Moses says it's better to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's Joseph. Joseph says it doesn't take much to be faithful when things are going your way, but when you are at the bottom and everything seems to be falling apart, make sure to remain faithful. Joseph says what people mean unto evil, God will take and bring some good out of it. There's Jacob. Jacob says you can wrestle with God and win. There's David. David says his grace is still amazing. There's Peter. Peter says we fall down, but we get up. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a cloud of witnesses about us to encourage us, to spur us on, and to inspire us. But it's not enough to look at the cloud of witnesses. We must look to Jesus. You see, when I look at others, I may not see how I can win, but when I look at Jesus, I don't see how I can lose. We're running to Jesus, and we're running with Jesus. Let me switch gears now. I'm through talking about academics. I'm going to Calvary. Can I go to Calvary to end this thing? See, without Jesus, without Calvary, it wouldn't be a sermon. So we're looking to Jesus. And we're running to Jesus. And we're running because Jesus wants us to. Understand that we're not running to be saved or even to be saved or to remain saved. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. When Jesus saves you, he does so by his grace alone, through your faith alone. But even your faith is a gift from him. Jesus is the author of it. He originates it. And when he originates it, he is faithful to finish it. Nor running the race is not what will save us. The only thing that will save us is the blood of Jesus. Jesus finished the race. Of all the people who authored or started a religion, only Jesus finished his race. Come on, say amen. Now please note that in verse 2, Jesus does not even refer to his as a race. He called it a joy. Jesus considered it a joy to run the race that was set before him. The race of shame. The race of pain, the race of humiliation, the race of scourging, the race of abandonment, the race of betrayal, the race of crucifixion. Jesus Christ, our ultimate example, finished the most grueling race imaginable. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us so much that he called this horrible race a joy. And because he completed his race, Jesus now sits in the place of honor in heaven with the Father. He is the perfect example of running the race that was set before him. And he wants to give you and me power to run our race. Power to fend off discouragement. Power to get rid of encumbrances. Power to build up endurance. And power to look to him, our example. Now Christ ran the race. He ran the race, and it wasn't easy. He had to brush past the devil's security to get into the race. Now, it was a relay race that was about to be lost. You see, Adam had dropped the baton. Cain was disqualified, and Noah couldn't even pass the drug test. Abraham dropped the baton again. Moses was too upset to run. Samson lost sight of the track. David was brought up on conspiracy charges. And it seemed as though Satan had this thing all wrapped up. Then Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Herod placed a hurdle in the way, but Jesus cleared that hurdle. Satan tried to ease into Jesus' lane by tempting Jesus in the desert. Then Satan stripped Jesus naked, but Jesus endured. Satan put stripes on Jesus' back, but Jesus endured. Satan put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, but Jesus endured. He kept on running. Satan drove nails into Jesus' hands and feet, but Christ endured. Satan pierced Jesus' side, but Christ endured. Satan spat at him, mocked him, and almost beat Jesus to death, but Jesus endured. And when Jesus crossed the finish line, he exclaimed, "It is finished. I've got all power in my hands. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." But then Jesus looked up and he saw Adam struggling on the course. So Jesus went back to the track for a victory lap. He put his arms around Adam and he lapped the devil as he delivered Adam to the finishing line. Jesus looked up and saw Noah staggering. So he came around for another lap and picked up Noah. He saw Abraham fumbling. He came around and passed the devil with Abraham by his side. He saw Moses steaming up. And so he left the devil in the dust with Moses in his arms. He took another lap to pick up Samson and David, but he wasn't done yet. You see, he looked out again and saw me crawling along on the track of life, enduring tribulations, having been beaten and bruised and battered by hurdles of sin and obstacles of trials. Jesus did not think it beneath him to leave his throne and come down and run this race with us. Oh, he ran the race. And because he ran, we can run. I got to end now. In 1992 in Barcelona, Spain. This wasn't a marathon. This was the running of one of the 400-meter qualifying races. There was this guy by the name of Derek Redmond running for Great Britain. But he was born where I was born, a little island off the coast of Venezuela called Trinidad. He had moved to England, was running for Great Britain. Derek Redmond. He was going around the back side of the track when he pulled a muscle and he fell down to the track. He got up and he ran some more. Fell down a second time. Got up, ran some more. He's in the home stretch now. He falls down for a third time. He can't get up. The race is long ended. Every runner has whisked past the finish line. The TV cameras then picked up this guy in the stands, worming his way, bustling his way through the crowd. He gets down near the track and he's trying to get onto the track, and the race officials are trying to bat him away. But he pushes past them and he runs to Derek Redmond and he slumps down beside Derek Redmond and he puts an arm around Derek Redmond and he puts Redmond's arm around his neck and he scoops him up. And then together they hobble across the finish line. I was watching that with my wife. Later on, we learned that that was Derek Redmond's father. Derek Redmond's father said later on, there was no way I was going to stay in the stands and see my boy go down to ignominious defeat. Even though I know, and they were trying to get me off the track, I just had to go and come to his aid. I said to my wife, ain't that nice? I said, that tells me something. When I'm running this race, I often fall down, but I got to get back up. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up, and I run some more, and I run some more. And if I ever fall down and can't get up, isn't it good to know that I've got a Father in glory who has run this course, who will not stay there to see me go down in defeat. He'll come to me and pick me up. Pick me up. And together, 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 we'll make it across the finish line. Therefore, seeing we are encamped talking about with so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.